I am torn this morning. I've not had this happen in a long time. Let me just talk. How about that? So, it's always safer to go to the Bible first. Why don't you go to 1 Corinthians? We're going to go to chapter 14. This is not what my notes are. Okay? So here's my notes. First Corinthians 14, verse 1. Pursue love, because we just finished the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. We read the whole thing yesterday in Savannah's wedding, if you were here. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that spiritual gifts, ultimate sacrifice, giving all knowledge and all teaching, they're utterly worthless. You can give your body away to be burned. You can do all these things for the poor. You can have gigantic spiritual revelations. You can speak in the tongues of men and angels. And all of it is meaningless if what? You don't have love. If you don't have love, but you've got all these things that look Christian, it's meaningless. That's pretty scary, isn't it? If you don't have love, you've got nothing. John tells us in 1 John that if we say that we love God, but we do not love our brother, we are a liar, and the love of God is not in us. How can we say that we love God whom we have not seen, but then turn around and not love our brother who we do see? Now, a funny preacher once said, "That's the problem, Lord. I can see them." And that is the issue. However, the truth of the matter is that we're claiming to love God while hating our brother. The Bible says that's impossible. In a similar fashion, 1 Corinthians 13, because it's sandwiched intentionally in between a discussion on spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 outlines the spiritual gifts. Then it outlines the ministry in the body, including apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and all in works of ministry and helps and all of these gifts and functions in the body so the body of Christ can function like it's supposed to. Then he goes into love. And then in chapter 14, which is where I told you to turn, he now starts talking again about spiritual gifts. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14 is the one place in Scripture that gives some of the most detailed description of what a church service should look like. It is, for many people, the most uncomfortable chapter in the Bible, because it's talking about tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, doing it in order, having two or three judge. It's a church service that many of us are completely unfamiliar with. Now, I grew up Pentecostal, so I'm familiar with tongues, I'm familiar with prophecy, I'm familiar with it, but I'm not saying that we had it right, because we probably had a lot of 1 Corinthians 14 sideways and upside down, like the part about making sure there's an interpretation, making sure it's done decently in order. The decently in order part may be the part that I recall most, maybe being sideways. However, be that as it may, I know I'm talking to a group of people from a lot of different backgrounds. And I know this chapter is uncomfortable. I want you to read verse 1 with me. I want you to see what it says. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, I don't have any notes, and I didn't come prepared to talk about this, and this is a big, giant, big deal subject. This splits churches. This does all kinds of stuff to people. We've had enough of TBN and other Christian television that shows us people who prophesy and desire spiritual gifts are weirdos, and that's the way we dismiss it and we move away. But I want all of us to put all that aside, whether you have Pentecostal experience or you consider yourself Pentecostal, or whether you have Baptist or Church of Christ or Episcopal or Catholic or Methodist background and you consider yourself completely detached from this. Either way, just ignore it and look at the verse. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. That would be phrased as a command. A command. It's a weird command because it's hard to turn desire on and off. Isn't it? Now, it's easy to turn hunger on. Well, actually, it just turns on all by itself, doesn't it? You don't eat, you get hungry. It's not hard to turn sleepiness on. The older I get, the more naps are the most precious thing that God's ever given. But desires are not something, especially spiritual desires, that we feel very much like a light switch is involved. It's hard to just look at Holly and say, Holly, right now, start desiring spiritual gifts. And she's like, what do I do? How do I make that work? What does it look like? Look at the word earnestly. The word desire. The word desire, in many cases in Greek, is actually used and translated as jealousy, and it's a reference to the intensity of desire for something in a negative sense, but it can also be used as the intensity of a desire for something good, and here it's not being used in the negative, it's being used in the positive because it's positively asserting, hey, pursue love, because that's more important than anything, but earnestly desire spiritual gifts. I want to grade myself as your pastor and give myself at least a D minus, probably an F, on following this verse. So, I'm just taking this morning, and I could be totally wrong, because it's not what I have prepared, to tell you that we as a church have to desire spiritual gifts. We must. There's warning bells going off for people. Does that mean we're all going to walk around like chickens and squawk in tongues? No, that's not what that means. I went to a Pentecostal church once and they were walking around like chickens and squawking in tongues. That's not what that verse says at all. But it does say, earnestly, with intensity, desire spiritual gifts. Especially, so he doesn't leave any gray area here, because what some people would like to do with that is, well, that means the gift of hospitality. I'm not saying that's not a gift. But the spiritual gifts in chapter 12 are really supernatural gifts. They're healings and miracles, tongues and interpretation of tongues, prophecy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, discerning of spirits. These are all spiritual gifts. I am totally aware of all the debates that rage on whether or not they're for today or not. My question has always been, where does it say they go away? Well, there is a verse that says that they go away. And it says in verse 8, as love never ends, as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. A lot of people have said, well, the perfect is the Word of God, so we don't need it. So then my question is, that means you already know everything perfectly? Because that's what it says is going to happen. I don't think this verse can mean that. Because then it goes on to say, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Everybody sees face to face perfectly, Jesus Christ? Because we have Scripture? Or do we still look through a mirror darkly? I think we still are looking through a mirror darkly. I don't think we have everything figured out. I think the Scripture is the perfect Word of God, but does the coming of the Word of God negate spiritual gifts? I don't believe that it does, because the Word of God itself describes the spiritual gifts and how they're supposed to be used. So how can that which describes what is to be used in church be the vehicle by which they go away? This has never made any sense to me. It doesn't make sense, because that's not what it's saying. He goes on to say, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. What does that sound like he's talking about? Heaven. He's talking about heaven, not the arrival of Scripture. The arrival of Scripture does not cancel out Scripture. Unless the Scripture specifically says, like it does in Hebrews, about going from the old covenant to the new covenant, then we have to rightly interpret Scripture. Is everybody following what I'm saying? Yeah. The new covenant doesn't destroy the old covenant. The new covenant fulfills the old covenant. And with study, you can see that. It's plainly taught. But something that is not plainly taught, it's not here at all, is that spiritual gifts cease. So we believe, it's in our statement of faith, we believe that spiritual gifts are relevant and they're distributed sovereignly as God wills. Meaning, you don't have a light switch and say, hey, I'm going to prophesy this morning. Bloop. Hey, I'm going to give a tongue and interpretation this morning. Bloop. Hey, I'm going to perform a miracle this morning. Bloop. If I could turn them on, I wouldn't even be here. I'd just hang out in hospitals. Wouldn't you? Why in the world, if you could turn these gifts on and off, would you not be in a hospital flipping on miracles, flipping on gifts of healings, and leaving the hospital empty? Why would you not be doing that? You would be doing that. If you were full of the Spirit of God, that's what you would do. Now, does God do miracles? Yes, when He wants to do miracles through His people. Does God need people to do miracles? Absolutely not. God does all kinds of crazy stuff without us. Isn't that interesting? But primarily, and this is the awe-inspiring thing, God does His work through imperfect, messed up people that I'm looking at. And He receives glory as the broken among us are used by God to show the world His love and His mercy and His compassion. Does that mean He's always doing miracles through people? No. He may just be using Monica to love somebody. That is the primary thing I believe that He does. He uses the lives of His people to show the world who He is. Look at this imperfect person that I have held together by My grace and My glory. And by that life, God is glorified. And God could also, if He is pleased, if He wishes to do so, have Monica pray for somebody, because she's a nurse. God could absolutely use her and somebody be healed of cancer. No question about that at all. There's something I need to say. Even though you can't turn miracles on, you can't turn prophecies on, you can't turn tongues and interpretation on, you can't turn the gifts of the Spirit on, you are commanded to desire them. We're commanded to desire them. Desire that the Spirit of God would do whatever He wants to do through you. This would not be limited to the church, but it's spoken in the context of a church service. Look at verse 12. just so you know the attitude behind this. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. The purpose of spiritual gifts is not about the vessel that God uses. This is my complaint, and I say this with respect. This is my complaint with Christian television. This is my complaint with superstar ministries that I believe give maybe an inaccurate view. My complaint is that it's more about them and the stage and the offering that you give. And what they have done successfully is totally turn off an entire generation of people from spiritual gifts and their legitimacy. They've totally turned off an entire generation by a selfish need to be recognized as important. This is the danger of spiritual gifts. Paul gives many warnings. The Corinthian church, if you want to know the most messed up church in the Bible, it's the church at Corinth. They were a mess. They were messed up. They had lots of problems. But spiritual gifts were happening in their midst. It's a weird thing that God will work amongst a mess. But He does. But that's not my point this morning. My point, and the reason I'm sharing this, is I felt this morning during worship, as we were worshiping, we were singing Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. It's an oldie, but a really goodie. And it just came into my heart. I have no other way to explain it. Of a sort of repentance of, Steve, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And I, in that moment, I just prayed and said, Lord, let us be a church that is not afraid of spiritual gifts. We believe in them. We share that we do. I'm probably opening a can of worms this morning. I'm trusting Jesus to help us keep the worms in the right cans. It's the only thing you can do. But I really believe the Lord led me to that moment here in worship. And to share with you all that spiritual gifts do not have to equal some scary boogeyman that we may have in our mind. There's a reason that there are safeguards mentioned in here about spiritual gifts. The safeguards that are mentioned are things like judging when somebody has a prophecy. Now, most Pentecostal churches, I've never really seen that done too well. Or the places I have seen it done, it's set up in such a strange and bizarre way that it makes everybody uncomfortable. I'm not saying that I have all the answers for you. I will tell you that there is a growing trend in the world that you are living in of a recognition, even among mainline denominational groups, of the legitimacy of spiritual gifts. You cannot go to Africa or South America and not find one of two people, Catholics or Pentecostals. They're everywhere. Now, are there some problems there? Yes. But what you're finding is even amongst the Baptist groups and some of the other mainline groups, even Anglican groups, you're finding that they have accepted the legitimacy of the gifts of the Spirit. It's really an interesting thing. David Platt, who was the youngest Southern Baptist to be elected to the head of the Southern Baptist Mission Board Convention, David Platt was roundly criticized because he said, and his theology is, he's more on the cessationist end. He believes the gifts have probably ceased, but he opened up a little bit and said, listen, we can't condemn the hundreds, if not more, pastors and missionaries who are out there speaking in tongues and seeing massive harvest for the Lord coming in, people saved. We can't just condemn these people and throw them to the... And he got all kinds of criticism because in the safety of our little world that we live in, it's easy to criticize. Speaking in tongues is not really my point. Prophesying is not really my point this morning. Words of wisdom and words of knowledge and gifts of healings and miracles and discerning of spirits and all of that, that's not necessarily the point. My point is to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially, now think about this, especially that you would prophesy. Obviously, we need some definitions. Again, that's not going to be my focus today. I think what we'll probably do is we'll probably spend some time here in the month of August going over what spiritual gifts are. Does that sound all right to everybody? Since I opened up this big giant can of worms, well, I believe the Lord may have. So let me give you something that did happen this morning. I want you to go to Psalms, the book of Psalms. I want you to go to chapter 33. I want to explain something that may help. Because I believe where we have seen the Spirit's activity in our church, did anybody sense His presence this morning? Do you sense His presence? Okay, when we say those words, what are we saying? Are we saying that He's not here now? Or when you go to Burger King this afternoon that He's not there? David said, if I make my bed in hell, you're there. The sensation of God being here does not mean that He is or is not. Theologically, God's everywhere all the time, always. He is always with you. My faith is especially strengthened in the moments I cannot feel Him, and yet I know that He's there. That's where your faith grows, is in that moment when you can't feel a thing, and yet you say, God, I know You are with me just because You said so. That's when our faith is strengthened. But we also have a language that we use in church, and we say, I sensed, or I felt, or I believe that God's presence was here. What are we saying? We're saying, because we're not mere animals, we are born again, alive unto God. He set eternity in our hearts. We are not merely human. We are spiritual creatures. We're amphibians, C.S. Lewis said, with half foot in the physical world and half foot in the spiritual world. And that's true. And when you die and your body is laid to rest, your spirit goes somewhere. That part of you, your spirit, is alive unto God. And as a result, there are times where you don't maybe have all the words, but you're saying, I sense something different. Can that be emotions? Yes. Oh gosh, yes. Have I seen funny responses to that emotion of recognizing God's presence? Oh, Lord. That's where the chicken ladies come from. That's where Pentecostal experiences come from. You do notice in the book of Acts that when they came out speaking in tongues, the accusation was not, oh, look how sophisticated. The accusation was, these guys are drunk. Right? Now, am I suggesting that we need to look like drunk people during service? Absolutely not. Nobody get that in their head. What I am saying, though, is that there needs to be some kind of language that we acknowledge that there is, we know that God comes. He says in the Bible that He inhabits, He dwells in the praises of His people. We have biblical examples like Solomon in the temple during its dedication. The priests, they blow the trumpets and a cloud of God's presence came in and they all hit the dirt. Does that happen every Sunday? Obviously not. Could it happen? It could. Will God do that? I don't know. We don't need to presume upon God or set up services so that we try to manipulate God to do anything. That is what I also believe that charismatic churches do accidentally, from whatever reason, they drift off into trying to get God to do something. You don't have to get God to do anything. He is going to work. We should just come expecting and hoping and seeking Him. You see what I'm saying? And He may be pleased in the midst of our hoping and seeking and earnestly desiring to start throwing out spiritual gifts in our midst. What does Psalm 33 have to do with this? Look at verse 1. Shout for joy in the Lord. Is shouting acceptable?
Yes!
Yes, it is. Why is it acceptable? Because it's something that we do. Has anybody ever been excited and went, yes! Anybody? Anybody at all? Anybody ever done that? Of course you have. I've done it at sporting events. That's a good example. I've done it. I came in today. Savannah will find this really funny. I came in today after a wedding. I never know. We talk about cleaning up the sanctuary, but I never know what it's actually going to look like. Because there's been weddings where I came in and was like, oh, Lord Jesus, help me not commit murder. So, because now we got to clean up. So I came in and the sanctuary looked like what you see. It looked like this. And I kid you not, I'm not kidding, all by myself here this morning, I went, yes! As soon as I saw that. Because I didn't know what I was walking into. So thank you, Savannah, and all the people you had. So why did I do that? I was excited. Shout for joy in the Lord. That has nothing to do with spiritual gifts. That's just something I'm telling you. Shouting is not, listen, shouting is something, it is a response of us in praise. One time God had him march around Jericho and yell and scream and shout. Anybody remember that story? And the walls came tumbling down. Listen, can I just say this too? There are things about the Bible that are kind of weird. We want to sanitize it to a certain degree, and you just bleach Jesus right out of the pages. You can't, we don't want to do that. I want the rawness of Christ, because that's what's going to sustain me in the world that we live in. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre or the lyre. That's what Rob was up there doing. That's what Mandy was up there doing on the piano. Make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. That would be what Mandy was doing. Sing to Him a new song. That's what we're going to talk about. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. I want you to picture Rob strumming and shouting. That's the picture. And us shouting with Him. I'm just letting you know that I may admonish us to shout every now and again. To just shake off whatever we got on us and just say, Lord, You are better than this. You are better than what we are acknowledging. You are great. And that's what that means. It might frighten people. Well, I the wrath that is to come is also a message that is frightening. Anyway. But look at verse 3 really close. Sing to Him a new song. Did anybody notice at the tail end of the song today, the tail end of the hymn, what hymn were we singing? Before Nothing But the Blood, or was it Nothing But the Blood? The tail end of two of the songs, did you notice that they just kind of went unscripted? Anybody, raise your hand if you noticed that. They're just like, okay, what are we singing now? Okay, what? Well, some of you have been around, you know what we're... Okay. Sing to the Lord, sing to Him a new song. A new song is not too complicated. It's a new song. It's a new one. It's not been sung before. David is telling us here to sing new songs. I would encourage you that you can do this all by yourself at home. In fact, your prayers in many ways are similar to this. I don't know if you've ever been praying and it turned into worship. Hopefully you have experienced that. Hopefully you are doing that. Hopefully your prayers start out in one way and they end up in thanksgiving and worship. Present your requests to God with thanksgiving. That's the way He tells us in Philippians. Present your requests to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Here, He's telling us to sing to Him a new song. And on multiple occasions, when you hear the band go off in a little bit, and Jennifer and Stacy are singing songs that are no longer up here on the wall. What is happening in that moment, we hope and what we believe, is that the Holy Spirit is moving and working in among us as a church, and He is drawing all of our hearts to sing a new song. When that happens next time, sing a new song. Use it. Sing. Pray. Ask God. Pray. Sing. Let worship come out of your heart. If you've never done it before, be awkward. Is it all right? Just be awkward. The music will be loud enough, I won't hear you. The music will be loud enough that I won't hear you. And if I do hear you, I'm not going to be judging you. Because hopefully I'm not paying attention to you. The point of those moments is not to pay attention to others. The point of that moment is to give glory to God. Now, stay with me. Go to chapter 40 of Psalms. Anybody struggling at the moment? Anybody having a hard time? Anybody having a difficulty in life? Anybody's job or work or family or anything? Listen to these words. Chapter 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Sounds really good. Look at verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Do you know what this tells me about God? Not only does He tell me what to do, He just sometimes comes in and puts the song in my mouth. I realize this is poetry. I realize that. I realize that what David is trying to get across is that God is always faithful. But does that get across to you, that God will supply songs? I don't have the scripture reference because, again, I didn't study for this today. But the scripture reference, it's also in the book of Psalms where he says that he gave me a song in the night in reference to dark times and difficulties. What I'm saying with this is, why am I connecting this to spiritual gifts? It's not, I'm connecting it to the idea of the Holy Spirit's activity in our midst. And I believe we've had the Holy Spirit's activity through stuff just like this morning where we worship in a certain way. Now, is the Holy Spirit at work in other ways? All the time. He is working in you both to will and do according to His good pleasure. He who began the good work in you will see it completed until the day of Jesus Christ. He is at work when it hurts. He's at work when it feels good. He's at work when things are great. He's at work when things are horrible. He's always at work. But in a church service, there are specifics at times where the Holy Spirit will move in such a way. And what I'm encouraging you, Celebration Church, is to embrace it and go with wherever God would go. Now, will people have reactions that you may be uncomfortable with? I'm just going to go ahead and tell you that the answer to that is yes. Because somebody may weep really loud. You're like, oh gosh, that's kind of weird. Somebody may come to the altar, rock back and forth and cry. It's the only thing they know to do. You're like, oh my gosh, it's very demonstrative. I'm just telling you, I want us to be okay with God working in people's lives. Do we want out of control? No! I'm just telling you, no. We'll gently and I've always tried to be this way, to just gently tell people, hey, I get it. You felt the Holy Spirit today. I also get that you probably grew up in a context where just totally losing control was normal. I don't think losing control is normal. I don't think the Holy Spirit causes a lack of control. However, if the Holy Spirit reaches into somebody's heart and starts healing things that are 40 years old, Do you think there may be an occasion for tears? Yes. My mother had an issue with fear and anxiety. We didn't use the word anxiety attacks in the 80s, but my mom had them. So she had a thing called a mitral valve prolapse in her heart that would cause her heart to flutter. And when it happened, every time it would happen, she'd have this thought, you're going to die. Every single time. The thought wasn't a normal thought. It wasn't a thought like maybe you're like, okay, that's dumb. No, it wasn't a thought like that. It was a thought that she could not get away from. It was a thought that dominated her every waking moment, every single day. And then once that fear started, every time she had a mitral valve prolapse experience, and I have the same thing, it feels like somebody stomps on the gas pedal and a valve goes, and then it shuts again. That's what it feels like, and it's really weird. And normally I get lightheaded, and I'm like, ooh, and then I'm fine again. And then I drink Mountain Dew, which you're not supposed to, but anyway, so. Thanks. My doctor told me not to. So she would have that, and she had five kids, and she was convinced she was going to die. Convinced. In an utter panic. I remember as a little boy, really little, I was like 8, and my little sister was an infant, and she was taking her to the hospital with her, and my dad was at work, and my mom looked at me, and she's crying, and when you're a little kid, you see your mom crying, and she's terrified. You're like, what's going on? What's happening? And my mom said, I'm going to the hospital. I had no idea, but she left me in charge. I was like 8, maybe 9. I had Daniel, and he was clearly unacceptable at age 6, and Tim and other people, and Jason was probably 5. I don't know. I mean, they were all little, and I'm like, oh, I don't know what to do. And she's called Dad, called him. Anyway, she had multiple experiences. Just, it was awful. I'm not even giving you the half of it. She lived an absolute hell on earth under a fear in a prison that she was going to die. We grew up charismatic Pentecostal, and by golly, if you could rebuke it away, she would have rebuked it away. She yelled and screamed at the devil. She yelled and screamed and cried and prayed in tongues and fasted and yelled and screamed and went to everybody that would pray for her and laid hands on her and did everything that everybody said would work, and none of it worked. And something called despair and hopelessness teamed up with fear. And my mom was on the brink, just totally melting down. And sovereignly, at the right moment, there was a speaker that came to our church, and he said, a gift of the Spirit, there are people here mad at God, and you need to get it right with Him. That would be, I would say, a word of knowledge, something that you cannot know unless the Holy Spirit reveals it. Can God do that? Yes. Is that in the Bible? Yes. Paul looked out in the crowd and said, I perceive you have faith to be healed. Did he do that every time? No, but he did. Did he do it that time? Yes, he did. It was a gift. And this preacher, operating under a gift of the Holy Spirit, stops in the middle of the sermon, the end, and says, you're mad at God. And my mom said she knew immediately it was her, and her reaction was, I'm not mad at you. And then she realized, yes, I am. You haven't answered all the times I've yelled and screamed, all the fasting, all the praying, all this, all that, all the big name preachers from all over the place that have laid hands on her, anointed her with, I mean, everything you could do as a charismatic, she was doing. She was throwing everything against the wall, hoping something would stick. And all it took was just this one moment. She comes to the altar. He says, I'm not praying for you. I'm not praying for any of you. There were multiple people. She comes to the altar and she says, Lord, I'm sorry. And just broke that fear. We're not talking like a 3-month bad experience. I'm talking like 20 years of living in a prison of fear. And in one moment, my favorite part of the story is the next day she got into the shower and she said she heard a thought that said, do you really believe it's gone? And she just started singing, I'm Forever Grateful, an old song. And she just knew. And my mom has never been the same since then. Is that something the Holy Spirit can do? I know for a fact, yes, it is something the Holy Spirit can do. Can you manipulate the Holy Spirit to do that? No, you most certainly cannot. And no, you most certainly better not try. But should you be open to the Holy Spirit doing that? Of course, because some of us may need the ministry of the Holy Spirit in such a way. I'm not going to say it's going to happen like that for everybody all the time. I believe God allows us intentionally to go through horrible, difficult things, but many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Lord delivers them out of them all. I believe there's always redemption in everything that we experience. And if you happen to die in the bad thing you go through, well, then you get to experience the ultimate redemption in heaven. So all that's good. I'm not trying to paint a picture that spiritual gifts will make everything easier. I'm trying to let you know that we should earnestly desire them because the Bible says so. Now, working that out in the life of our congregation and our church is something that we have to do, and there's questions, but listen, I'm giving you this now. It's in our statement of faith. We believe in the gifts, but I've told everybody that's ever asked me the question that we're Pentecostal probably with a seatbelt, that we don't want to run down the road of charismania, and I don't. I still don't. But what I don't want us to do is just have our foot firmly planted on the brake so that we never are open to the working and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because we need to be. We need to be. And I believe the Lord leads a lot of us and we're comfortable with a certain element of His leading. But it was on my heart this morning. And I want to tell you one last thing and we're done. I'm standing there, we're doing worship. God, I know, just very gently, God doesn't usually thunderclap me, He has. But it's more, for me, my personality, He's usually just very gentle in His correction. And the correction was, Steve, earnestly desire. And I prayed, Lord, make our church a church that would earnestly desire the biblical gifts. And they were singing that song. They were singing this new song. And right in the middle of that, I had a song in my heart. It was an old song. And it was the song, Lord, You Are More Beautiful Than Diamonds, More Precious Than Gold. Now this may not sound like anything to you all, but the moment I started singing it, Jennifer started singing it. It was the weirdest thing in the world. I mean, the moment I started singing it, she started singing it. Much better than what I was doing. The point is it was just like God going, see, just trust Me. So church, next couple weeks, we'll get into Genesis. We're going to spend some time talking about some of the definitions of what spiritual gifts look like, what they are. We are not going to surrender ourselves to a lack of control, because part of what spiritual gifts are classified in verse chapter 14 is do everything decently and in order. But we don't want the decent and in order